Last Sunday morning, I brought you a message on the subject, What is Saving Faith? This morning, I'm going to be speaking on the subject, Why Jesus Christ Came into the World. Now, these two messages are most important. I want you to listen carefully. If you missed the one last Sunday, you can get it on tape along with this message. I have both of these messages on one tape, one on one side and one on the other. And I'd like to, for all of our listeners to have this cassette tape, What is Saving Faith, and Why Did Jesus Christ Come into the World? You know, an old-time preacher once said, we preachers take for granted that our hearers are well acquainted with the condition of sinners, with the remedy for sin, and with the gospel of salvation, while in reality, most people know practically nothing about how God saves sinners and how God can be just and justify the ungodly. Most people are ignorant of the whole system of grace and redemption and the Word of God. And it's better, he said, to suppose too little knowledge and preach the way of life than to suppose too much knowledge and let people perish without instruction in the way of life. So what I'm trying to do in these two messages is be faithful to your soul and faithful to the Word of God and deal from God's Word with the subject, What is saving faith and why did Jesus Christ come into the world? Now, if you'd like to have these tapes, the address will be given to you at the close of the broadcast, and you write to us as a small charge of $3 for the tape. But I'd like for you to have these messages now this morning on why did Jesus Christ come into the world. In Luke chapter 19, verse 10, the Scripture says, For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's very clear, isn't it? In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, Paul writes, This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now that's our text. And our topic, why did he come into the world? And the text tells us he came to seek and to save that which is lost. But what does this mean? And then Paul tells us in 1 Timothy, he came into the world to save sinners. But what does this mean? Do you know what it means? Back in the book of Luke chapter 2, verse 41, we have an interesting story. Mary and Joseph had gone to Jerusalem to observe the Passover. The Lord Jesus Christ was about 12 years of age, and he'd gone with them. And while they were in Jerusalem, they observed the Passover, and when the days were ended or the days were accomplished, they packed up, probably in a great caravan with other neighbors and friends from their own town. They left Jerusalem, and it says they journeyed a day's journey. They traveled a day's journey, supposing that Jesus was with them. And at the end of that day's journey, they began to look for him. And they found that he was not there, that they just supposed he was there. They took for granted he was there. He was in Jerusalem. He never did leave with them. They left without him. And they traveled that whole day's journey thinking that Jesus the Lord was with them, and he was not with them at all. Now, the Bible talks about life being a day's journey. Wouldn't it be tragic for you and me, preachers, deacons, and Sunday school teachers, and church members, and religious folks, wouldn't it be tragic for us to travel the entire day's journey of life, supposing that Jesus Christ is with us, supposing that we know the way of life, supposing that we have a relationship with God, supposing that we're redeemed, supposing that we're in His will, and then find out at the end of that day's journey, when darkness had fallen and all hope was gone and life was over, that He was not with us and He never had been with us. Like those in Matthew 7 to whom our Lord said, I never knew you, but Lord, we preached and cast out demons and did many wonderful works. I never knew you. I was never with you. I never traveled with you. You just supposed that I was with you. Years ago, a ship called the Titanic left the American shores, and there were all kinds of people aboard, all kinds of folks, you know. Every class was represented. There were rich people and poor people and educated people and unlearned people and black people and white people and important people and unimportant people, just all classes represented on that great ship, the Titanic. But after it went down and the names were posted at the port where it had departed, there were just two classes, saved and lost. That was all. And when this life is over, there'll just be two classes. There'll be the saved and the lost. And it would be well for you and me to examine our hope. Examine our hope. You know, the Scripture says for us to be able to give an answer to every man that asketh us a reason for the hope that is in us. It'd be well for us to examine our faith. Now, the Son of Man, why did Jesus Christ come into the world? Do you know? Are you acquainted with the gospel of redemption? I'm not talking about are you acquainted with the Bible or with religion or with the deep doctrines of the Word. Are you acquainted with the Redeemer? Why he came? What he came to do? There's six questions that I would like to deal with in this message. I think they're important questions. And I'm going to deal with them very plainly in words you can understand. I'm going to try to answer these questions from the Scripture. Now, here are the six questions that I want us to deal with in this message. First of all, how did man become lost? The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. Well, how did man become lost in the first place? And then secondly, what does the word lost mean? What do we mean by lost? And then the third question, well, who is lost? And then the fourth question we're going to deal with is, how does God save the lost? How are men saved? And then what does it mean to be saved? And then the sixth question is, who can be saved? Now, those are important questions. How'd man get lost to start with? Well, let's look in the Scripture. First of all, in Romans 5:12. Now, listen to this. Romans, the fifth chapter, deals, the fifth chapter of Romans, with how man got lost. What happened? In Romans 5:12, the Scripture says, wherefore, by one man, and that's Adam, sin entered into the world. That's how sin entered into the world, by one or through one man. And death, that's how death came, death by sin, spiritual death and even physical death. Wherefore, by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. So, death passed upon all men for all sin. That's where it started, and that's how it started. And then in Romans 5:18, listen to this. Therefore, by the offense of one man, the sin of one man, the rebellion of one man, by the willful disobedience of one man, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. That's what God's Word said. That's how man got lost. And then in Romans 5:19, for by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So if you ask me the question, how did man become lost? I say, first of all, by representation, by imputation. Now, Adam in the garden needed no salvation because he had no sin. Adam in the garden needed no redemption because he had no guilt. Adam didn't know anything about shame. He didn't know anything about fear. He didn't know anything about hate. He didn't know anything about envy. Adam didn't have any of these feelings. He didn't have any of these sins, any of these guilts. In the garden, he was made in the likeness, in the image of God. And he had no sin. He was holy and upright. But something happened. Adam fell. And Adam, out of the garden, now guilty. Adam with shame, he ran and hid from God. He was ashamed because he was naked. God said, who told you you were naked? How'd you find out you were naked? When were you impressed with the fact you were naked? Adam knew fear. He tried to hide from God. Adam was a foolish person now. Think about trying to hide from God. Adam knew something about hate. He began to lay the blame for his fall on somebody else. Instead of taking that blame himself in love, he blamed Eve for the whole thing. So Adam outside of the garden needs help. He's now guilty. He's now filled with shame, fear, hate, and all of these things. He's lost now. And what happened? Adam sinned against God. God said to him, Adam, in the day you eat of the forbidden fruit, you'll die. This is spiritual death. You see, most people think when we talk about eating of the forbidden fruit and dying, it's physical death. But Adam didn't die physically then. He lived for 800 years. But something happened to him spiritually. Something happened to him in his spiritual relationship. He lost that relationship with God. He was filled with shame and fear. Adam is man. That's what the Hebrew word Adam means, man. Adam represented all men. I saw a bumper sticker the other day that said, God created men. My friend, God created a man. A man. You weren't created. You were born. God created a man, Adam. And all men were created in him, in Adam. That's a deceptive statement. God created men. God created a man. Let us make man. And out of that man came all men. Adam is man. And by Adam, all died. In Adam, all died. So in Christ, we'll be made alive. You see, the first Adam was of the earth, earthy. The second Adam is the Lord from heaven. They're just two men. And all men are represented in those two men. That's what we mean by imputation. Adam stood on this earth with the whole human race in his loins, in his seed. We all came from him. And when Adam sinned, we sinned. That's what the scriptures teach. And read Romans 5. By one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. By imputation. By representation. Adam represented us. And sin came to us by one man's disobedience. Now, Adam also not only imputed guilt to us, but he imparted guilt to us. That is, when Adam and Eve came together, and Eve conceived and bore a son, just one kind of son she could have, and that's a sinful son. You see, the seed of Adam was fallen, just like every faculty of his being. And David wrote in Psalm 51:5, I was shapen in sin. I was conceived in iniquity. In sin, my mother conceived me. I was born of a sinful father. That made me a sinner. He imparted to us a guilty nature. He imputed unto us by representation guilt before God. And he imparted unto us by natural generation guilt in our souls and in our minds and in our hearts. You see, that's why Jesus Christ was virgin born, that he might not partake of the sin of Adam. If Joseph was the father of Jesus Christ, he's a sinner just like you are. But the Holy Spirit came over Mary, and the holy thing born in her was the Son of God. That's why the virgin birth's important. I hear preachers always saying, well, you have to believe in the virgin birth, but they don't tell you why. You see, when Adam stood on this earth, the whole human race was in him. And when he fell, we fell. When he sinned, we sinned. When he died, we died. And when he begat his first son, he begat a sinful son. He imparted to him his nature. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's what Christ said. So that's how man got lost. All right, secondly, what does it mean to be lost? What does it mean to be lost? What are the consequences of this fall? And what are the consequences of this fall? Well, a verse that ably describes it and sums it up is Ephesians 2:12. It says, we are without Christ, without hope, and without God in this world. That's what it means to be lost. That's what happened when Adam fell. He lost God. He lost the weight of God. He lost the truth of God. He lost the life of God. And when we're born into this world, we're born in sin. And we're born without God and without Christ and without hope. What does it mean to be without Christ? Well, Christ is wisdom. Wisdom. If you read the book of Proverbs, you'll find the book of Proverbs talking about wisdom. That wisdom is Christ. Christ is wisdom. And without him, we do not know God. Christ said, you neither know me nor my Father. Without Christ, we have no righteousness. He is righteousness. And without Christ, we're unholy. And God cannot look upon us outside of Christ because we're unholy. God is holy. And then without Christ, we're without a mediator. There's no one to plead for us, no one to pray for us, no one to represent us, no one to make contact with God. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. So without Christ is to be without a representative. Without a mediator with God, without a high priest. Christ is the high priest, and if we have no high priest, we have no sin offering. We have no sacrifice. We have no atonement. So what does it mean to be lost? It means to be without Christ. It doesn't mean just a fella goes to the picture show, so he's lost. A fella takes a drink, so he's lost. A fella curses a little, so he's lost. That's not what it means to be lost. To be lost is to be without Christ. No knowledge of God. no life of God, no mediator, no contact with God, no knowledge of God, no sin offering, no sacrifice, no representative without Christ. And he says, without hope, without the hope of forgiveness. God cannot forgive arbitrarily without a sacrifice. God's just and holy. Sin's got to be punished. So without Christ, we have no hope of forgiveness. We have no hope of life, no hope of resurrection. We have no hope of eternal glory. We have no hope of reunion with loved ones. Without Christ, he is the resurrection and the life. Without him, we have no hope. And then without Christ, without hope, and without God. A lost man's without God's presence. He's without God's mercy. He's without God's blessings. He's without God's love. That's right. That's what it means to be lost. It's a problem. It's trouble. And then the third question, well, who's lost? Well, the book of Romans chapter 3, verse 19 says this. Now listen, now we know this, that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. And that's every man. Because every creature in God's universe is under the law of God and the law of that universe. So the scripture says to everyone who is under the law that they're lost, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty. All the world. That's you, me, every son of Adam. All have sinned and come short of God's glory. So we're all lost. This thing of without Christ, without hope, without God's true of all of us. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And Christ said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, because every creature needs the gospel. Every creature needs to hear about salvation. Every creature's lost. It's not just the drunkard who's lost. It's the preacher, too. It's not just the harlot who's lost. It's the good mother and grandmother. It's every child of Adam. In Adam, death passed upon all men. All sin. Judgment came upon all men to condemnation. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. God looked down from heaven to see if there were any that did understand, that any that did seek God. He said, they're all gone out of the way. Every imagination of man's heart is evil continually. You're not by yourself. You're not by yourself. Every son of Adam, by flesh, by birth, is lost. All right, how are men saved? Fourth question. How are men saved? Well, I'll give you three statements here. First of all, we're saved by the grace of God. We're not saved by the merits of the flesh. We're saved by the grace of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Salvation began with the Father. We love him because he first loved us. That's where salvation began. Salvation began in the council halls of eternity. It didn't begin in the church here on earth. It didn't begin in a heart or mind of a human being. It began with God. He is the author and finisher of our faith. It all started with God. He said to Moses, I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. Jesus Christ was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. God set out to show mercy to sinners before sinners ever became sinners. That's right. Before Adam ever fell, there was a Redeemer in the mind and purpose and plan of God Almighty. So we're saved by the grace of God, because God willed to redeem us. He did not will to leave us alone or to pass us by, but he willed to have a people for whom he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that his Son might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestinated, he called. And whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, he glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So salvation starts with God. We're saved by the grace of God. Secondly, we're saved by the person and work of Christ. That's right, by the person and work of Christ. He is the surety of the everlasting covenant. And not only that, now I talked about man falling in a representative, Adam. He's restored in a representative, Christ. Now listen to Romans 5:19. By one man's disobedience, we were made sinners. So, by the obedience of one, Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteous. In other words, when Adam stood in that garden, we stood in him. When he fell, we fell in him. When he sinned, we sinned in him. Now, God sent the second Adam from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was born of a woman, made under the law, as our representative, as our federal head. He came down here in the flesh, and he was tried and tempted and tested in all points as we are, yet without sin. And by his perfect obedience, he imputed unto us a perfect righteousness. Even as in Adam, we had imputed unto us a sinful fleshly nature. In Christ we had charged to our account and reckoned to us and imputed to us a perfect righteousness before God. And in the flesh he went to the cross, the God-man, and there he endured the wrath of God and the judgment of God and honored the law of God and satisfied the justice of God and paid our debt and was buried in a tomb and rose again, and now he's at the right hand of God interceding for us. You see, God planned salvation, and Jesus Christ purchased it. God Almighty, in his eternal counsel, purposed to redeem a people, and Christ Jesus in the flesh, the God-man, purchased those people. Now, we talked about Adam imparting unto us a sinful nature. Christ imparts unto us by his Holy Spirit a righteous nature. The Holy Spirit comes and quickens. You who were dead in sin hath he quickened. He awakens. He makes alive. He gives a new nature, a divine life. He brings people to love Christ, to believe on Christ, to repent of sin, to receive Christ. He gives them a new nature. He makes them a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That's what the new birth is. It's not walking a church aisle or joining a church or getting baptized or turning over a new leaf. It's being born from above. It's receiving a new nature. It's receiving a new nature, a divine nature, a holy nature. We were born the first time of sinful parents, and we became flesh, and we received a fleshly nature, fleshly carnal lust and desires and passions. When we were born of the Holy Spirit, we received a spiritual nature with spiritual love and with spiritual desires and with spiritual passions. You see that? That's how men are saved. You read the first chapter of Ephesians. The Father chose us, the Son redeemed us, and the Holy Spirit enlightened us. The Father blessed us, the Son of God saved us, and the Holy Spirit is our pledge, or our token of redemption. Now, the fifth question, what does it mean to be saved? What does it mean to be saved? Well, in Matthew 1:21, the angel said to Joseph, Mary will have a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. To be saved means to be saved from sin. The word saved means delivered. And it's a fourfold deliverance. It's a fourfold salvation in regard to sin. First of all, we're saved from the penalty of sin. Now, God must punish sin. He says the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. God must punish sin. So in Christ, our sins have been punished. They've been paid for. So we're saved from the penalty of sin, the curse of the law. There is therefore now no condemnation, no curse, no penalty to them who are in Christ Jesus. Secondly, we're saved from the power of sin. There was a time when sin reigned over us. Sin had complete power and dominion over us. But when we receive a new nature, sin is still there. It's still to be dealt with. It's still to be mourned over and prayed over and repented of. But it doesn't control us. Christ controls us. The tenor of our life is holiness to the Lord. The bent of our wills is to do his will. We have been saved from the dominating power of sin. It's still to be dealt with. It's still a force, but we are delivered from its control. The redeemed man is not controlled by sin. He's controlled by Christ. The unregenerate man is controlled by sin. That's the reason he does what he does. You say, well, why do folks do like they do? They're controlled by the force and power of evil. God's people are controlled by the force of his Spirit. All right, thirdly, it means to be delivered from the practice of sin. The Scripture says, he that is born of God doth not commit sin. Now then, that word is practice. You and I both know that he that saith he's without sin is a liar. And if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We say we have no sin, we make God a liar. We do sin. We know that. The thought of foolishness is sin. To know to do good and to do it not is sin. But that's not the practice of the believer. He practices holiness. The tenor of his life is holiness unto the Lord. That old Mississippi River flows south. That's the direction of that river, basically. Sometimes it goes north, sometimes it goes west, sometimes it goes east, but the direction of that river is south, and the direction of the believer is holiness. And then someday we'll be saved from the presence of sin. There'll be no more sin. When we're raised from the grave and made like Christ, no more sin. No more sin. John Newton once said, I know I'm not what I ought to be, and I'm not what I want to be, and I'm not what I expect to be, but thank God, I'm not what I used to be. Saved from the penalty, the power, from the practice, and someday from the presence of sin. Now, last of all, closing, the sixth question, who can be saved? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever, that's a big word. That's black and white, old and young, rich or poor, learned or ignorant. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord. To call is to call out of need. To call is to believe, to trust Christ. On his name, the name of Christ signifies who he is and what he did, why he did it, and where he is now.